Just like to encourage y'all to come out for that. We've got a poster back by the nursery and also by the coffee bar. And Tony's just a young man that we've known since he was just a really young boy. And he's going to be sharing, doing a slideshow, and give us a lot of information about what they've started over in the Philippines. And afterward, we're going to have an ice cream bar, and we just like for people to stay and participate in that fellowship and just come prepared to give to that work, as well as just have your own perspective of the nations broadened. You know, we just want to get outside of this box, and I know this church does anyway, but I just like for you to come and bless Tony and his family. He's dear to our hearts. We've seen him grow up, and it's just amazing how God is able to use him and his young family.
Okay, thank you. And my daughter Victoria is just going to share a short report from Nicaragua as well this morning. So we'll let her.
Yeah, I'm just going to give a quick update on my life. I had a couple people ask me when I'm going back to Nicaragua. So I'm actually here to stay. I was there, just for whoever doesn't know, I was there for 9 months, a total of 9 months. And a lot of what we did is the goal of the missionaries that I was working under, I was in a missions program along with other students in Nicaragua. And so the goal of the missionaries we were working under was to serve the national church. So we would just work with pastors and just do kind of whatever the need was, whether they wanted us to do an outreach or construction or house to house, just kind of whatever they wanted us to do. So we did that, tried to really bless the church there. And then we worked with the children in Acahualinca, which is the trash dumps of Nicaragua, probably the most poverty area. It's in Managua, the capital. And that really captured my heart and changed my perspective on a lot of things, just being able to be a part of that. Just being able to see that place that's so dark in so many ways, just the families that are there. There's so much darkness, so many broken families, so much hurt in the kids' lives, and being able to see them. We would take them to camps whenever a team would come in from the States. They would fund a camp that we would do for these kids, and seeing them at that service just break before God and just weeping in his presence and just so touched, and something that they would not have experienced otherwise, because maybe some of them would, but most of them would have a basic knowledge of Jesus and of the Virgin Mary, but not know the reality of who he is. And so to see them experiencing the reality of who he is, and to know that, yes, they're going back to their environments, to their families, but they have something now that tells them that God is real. They know the reality of who Jesus is. And whether they walk in that for the rest of their lives or whether they do go out and want to experience the world, they're going to know that it doesn't satisfy, and they know what's real. And when they're sick of it, they know where to turn, and that's where they're going to go. They're going to go to what they know is truth. And so that's just such a rewarding thing to be able to be a part of that. It was rough for me the day that we had to leave the center saying goodbye to those kids. But I knew that God has a purpose. I finished out the year program. And so there was an option to go back for a second year. But I just really felt like God wanted me to come back. And one thing he put on my heart a lot is just the passion for missions. That's one thing that is stronger in my life than it had ever been before being there. And just something that I know that's, I guess right now I'm here for a time and a season. I know that God wants to prepare me, but I know that I'll be going out again. And my passion for being here is I want people to see just the reality of missions. 40% of the world. Forty percent of the world has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that means for every 60 people here that are in love with Jesus, there's 40 people who are walking in total darkness, that don't know anything about who Jesus is, that don't know anything about the hope that we get to walk in and the fellowship that we get to have with the Lord. And so that's where my heart is. I want to go back out again, but I also know that God's put me here for that, to keep that passion for missions, but also so much just to prepare me. I was talking to Grace, who's in Mexico right now, when I got back on Thursday, and she was just speaking into my life. You know, God's put us here during this time just to prepare us, and I know that God wants to humble me, and that's my prayer, humble me and lower me and teach me and grow me. So that's kind of what I'm doing here right now. I'm going to school in the fall and just hoping to grow as much as I can. So yeah, to eventually go back out. So thank you so much. It's great to be back with you guys. Definitely missed CLH, so it's really good to see everybody again, and thank you just for being welcoming of me as I come back.
Thank you, Victoria. And thank you for your heart for missions, your love for God. Amen. Amen. Before we begin, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We just thank you, Lord, this morning of what a heart you have, Lord, for those that have never heard, for those that are helpless and widows and the orphans, Lord, and those that you're reaching out to with your great love, Lord. I pray you would just continue to raise up missionaries, raise up those that would go into the highways and byways to reach those, Lord, and those that would give to that work, Lord, and pray for that work, Father. We just thank you for that. Bless you this morning, Lord. We bless Pastor Joe, Lord. We thank you for his quick recovery, Father. And we just pray in Jesus' name you would just again anoint your word, Lord, and let it be brought forth by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to speak on having the mind of Christ. And I think it was a message more for me maybe than for anybody here. I don't know, but it definitely touched my heart and really got me back, my perspective back again, because I've been very busy the last while, and it just seems sometimes there's just the enemy was trying to bring this oppression on me and create distractions as I was preparing for this. But I thank you for all those that have prayed for this service and what God wants to do. But I'd just like to share a short illustration to begin with. It's called the Ship of Life. There's a certain port in the northern seas where they tell me that many ships are created and set out to find their destiny. The master builder is a great craftsman who knows every detail of these ships and exactly what is needed to sail these ships to weather the rough storms and enjoy the peaceful harbors. These are, however, one-man ships, and because of the ship's design, there is only one man allowed on each ship. However, in his great wisdom, the master builder knows that each ship is so intricately designed that a master guide must be sent along to give regular guidance to the upkeep of the ship. The master guide knows exactly what is needed to keep these ships afloat in the worst of storms. And every day he gives daily counsel on the best upkeep of the ship. If the man sailing the ship listens to the word of wisdom he gives, he is sure to keep the entire ship free of leaks, the sails spotless and strong, and the ship on its proper course. However, on every ship there is also a stowaway, hiding until the ship has set out to sea. No one is quite sure how the stowaway manages to board every single ship, except that the master builder has a fierce competitor who hates him and is always trying to discredit him in any way that he can. This stowaway is sent to discredit every word of counsel that the master guide is giving to the sailor. He might say something like, "I don't really think that what the master guide is telling you is really what the designer of this ship meant. I mean, I'm sure there is an easier way. I mean, really, look at you, down on your knees, asking for help and advice. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, really, if you don't start inspecting the ship a little more, you're going to sink the whole ship. Besides, don't you really think what you really need is just a little more entertainment in life? Take care of yourself first, that's what I've always said. If other people can't sail their own stupid ship, let them sink. It's not your fault. Whoa, wait a minute. Look at that idiot. Isn't he getting a little close to you? Who does he think he is? He almost wrecked your ship. You just listen to me. I've got a lot of good advice for you. I'll teach you how to really take care of yourself. That's what I'm here for. And that's what the stowaway always does in our lives, isn't it? He always tries to deceive us, convince us that what's best for us, and we all know what Jesus said. He said, if you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And in the course of life, there are always two paths, two courses that we may choose from. The one path leads to self-preservation, and the other leads to self-denial. And so I'd like to just present to you those two mindsets that we can choose. The first is our own, the natural mindset. And to have the natural mindset, guess what? You don't have to do anything. You can just cruise along in life, just go along, and you'll have the natural mind guided and directed. You know, some people say, well, I don't believe I'm not serving God, and I'm not serving the devil. I'm just doing my own thing. But really, you cannot do your own thing. If you're not serving God, then you are following the advice of the enemy, the counsel that he gives you, because we're no match for him on our own. And that's the mindset you have been born with. But the mindset that God wants us to have is having his mind, the mind of Christ. In the words of Jesus in Luke 13:24, he said, make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. You see, Jesus is the narrow door, and we can try everything else to enter in, but it is only through him that we are able to enter that narrow door and come into him, into the mind of Christ. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. You know, many people think that maybe by hanging around Christians, they'll be okay. Maybe if I go to church enough, I'll somehow go to heaven. Maybe if I repeat a few prayers and sing a few songs, maybe I can somehow make it into those pearly gates. But let's look at what Jesus said in verse 25 through 27. He says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will say, answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then he will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. You see, Jesus was speaking that to the religious Jews, the religious crowd there. And even those who hung around Jesus and ate with him and took part in that, they were still not qualified to enter heaven. It doesn't come by association. We don't get saved. We don't get to know Jesus by simply associating with the right crowd, even the church people. It's only as we receive and walk in the mind of Christ that we'll receive everything God has for us. And let's look in the next film there. Let's look at a few characteristics just to kind of let us look at where we're at, maybe. The difference between the natural mind and the nature of the mind of Christ. And when I'm talking about the natural mind, I'm not talking about someone that is very evil and obviously devious, and everybody says, whoa, look at that evil guy, you know. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the natural mindset that we all have being born as into this world, the natural state we're all in. Our natural way of thinking is in no way, no shape, or no form, or no fashion pleasing to God. The only way our mind becomes pleasing to God is when we allow that mind to be transformed by the Spirit of God. And Paul warns us, the Holy Spirit warns us through Paul in Romans 12:2. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the good, God's good and acceptable and perfect will. And so I just like to look at these. And as I looked at these, I said, whoa, wait a minute. I need more of the mind of Christ. I need to walk in that fullness that God has for me. But in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, he says that in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without natural love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, haters of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He goes on to say they'll be full of sensuality, having a form of godliness but denying its power, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. So I just like to go through these and compare them to the mind of Christ. First of all, the natural mind is a lover of itself. The natural mind always wants things for its own self, what benefits me the most. The mind of Christ is, and I'm going to bring most of this out of 1 Corinthians 13, the agape love chapter. The mind of Christ is not self-seeking. It does not seeking its own. In other words, it always seeks what's the best for others. And that's why we as Christians, for example, don't believe in abortion, because it's not for the best interests of the child that we have that women have abortion. It's only because they want their own selfish life. It's not for the best of that unborn child. Even divorce, we might say. I realize some of you have gone through these things, and I pray God has healed you and you've repented and healed from those things. But, divorce is very traumatic on children. In Malachi, God says, I hate divorce because of what it does to the children. And it's very traumatic for children in a family. So the mind of Christ is not self-seeking. It always seeks to bless and sacrifice for others. The natural mind is a lover of money. It's always seeking more things. The more things I have, the more better I feel about myself. But the mind of Christ says it does not envy. It doesn't envy others' things. It doesn't envy others where they're at in life. But it simply seeks to honor God and use all these things for the glory of God and the benefit of others. The natural mind is boastful. It is proud. It is abusive. And so the natural mind is always boasting about its latest exploits and what it has done and the things it has been. It is abusive, also rude. The mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians, it says it does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. So the mind of Christ is always seeking what's best for God's glory and for others. The natural mind in 2 Timothy again is disobedient to parents. The spiritual mind or the mind of Christ, we could name this many different things. We could say the fullness of the Spirit, whatever you might call it. But I'm naming it for this sake of this study, having the mind of Christ. It says, children, obey your parents for that it may be well with you. In Proverbs, it speaks of the son. It says, son, don't forget the instructions of your father and what your mother has taught you. Tie it around your neck like a garland so it's always there to remind you what you have been taught. The natural mind is ungrateful and it's unholy. The natural mind, we've seen it everywhere. You see that everywhere on the workplace, wherever the case might be, where the more people get, the more benefits, the more you have, there's still a lack of gratefulness there. Because there's not really, if we don't walk in that mind of Christ, the mind of Christ is grateful for all that comes along. It's always hoping and believing, always persevering in holiness. We've seen that many times. I still remember the Hughes way back in, I think it was Hughes that said, was asked the question, that was back in my lifetime before some of y'all. But anyhow, they said, how much money would you have to be satisfied? And he said, just a little bit more. So the natural mind is never satisfied. It's always ungrateful, never content. The natural mind is without natural love. It's unforgiving. But the mind of Christ, it says, it keeps no record of wrongs. And the mind of Christ realizes continually how much it has been forgiven. And so it always forgives, whether it be a three times a day or whether it be 1,000 times a day. It's always forgiving and laying down hurts and wrongs that have been done to it. The natural mind is slanderous without self-control. It is brutal. And I remember looking at an experiment, a prison experiment they did years ago, or hearing about it at least. And my son Alex had heard about it, and so he was sharing this with me. But anyhow, they did an experiment. They took, I think it was like 14 men, and what they did is none of these men had ever been to prison or had ever been prison guards, but they took them and they did an experiment with them just to see what would happen. They made half of them guards and the other half were inmates. So they put them in inside these prison walls, and it only lasted, I think it was 15 days, because it got so brutal. The guards began misusing these inmates in such a terrible way because there was no guidelines. They just said, you know, this is an experiment to see what will happen. And began abusing them in such terrible ways that they had to stop the experiment. And it was just the nature of man, the natural mind, is always degenerate. And it just went on to show what happens, even though that's not what they did it for. They were just doing this as an experiment for the government. But anyhow, it is, the natural mind is always without self-control. It's brutal. This mind of Christ always protects. It's always patient. Love is patient. It's always kind. So the mind of Christ will always protect those that it has guard over. It will always seek to strive to look out for their best. Haters of the good. The natural mind is haters of the good. Number 8 there, or on my sheet, it's number 8. But anyhow, up here is love does not delight in evil. So love never rejoices in evil. It always rejoices in what is good. The natural mind is treacherous. It is rash. It is conceited. And I still remember one man sharing with me how when he was in his sinful ways, how he'd sit up sometimes at night and he'd just be thinking of ways that he could get one over on the boss or some other employee. He'd just be laying there and thinking about how he could get one over on him. It's always treacherous, rash, conceited. But the love of God, the mind of Christ, always trusts. It is not easily angered. The natural mind is a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. It has a distorted sense of loving God. It doesn't say that it doesn't love God, because there's a lot of people say they love God. It just says it's a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. It has set pleasure up as an idol ahead of God. And 1 John 2:17 says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." The natural mind is full of sensuality. It goes on to say that, you know, they go into women's houses and whatever, etc. But the mind of Christ always protects. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Honor God with your body." So the mind of Christ is always honoring God. Whatever it does, it glorifies Christ and brings glory to God. And that's why oftentimes the natural mind, you see so much sensuality, because that's just simply the natural mind. And that's why we have churches that say, well, it's okay to do this, da-da-da-da, you know. It's okay to live together in fornication. It's okay to marry someone of the same sex, whatever the case might be, because the natural mind is full of sensuality. It has nowhere else to turn to because it's a natural mind. The natural mind says it's always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. So the natural mind is always learning new things. And we hear this many times, you know, the intellectuals of our day, many of the universities, they teach things that to us would be anathema. It would just totally against God. So they're always learning, but they're never really able in their hearts to acknowledge truth because they can't. They have not been born again. And so they cannot acknowledge the truth and refuse to acknowledge it, because if they acknowledge it, they would have to admit there's someone that they need to help them in life to control their thoughts and control their desires. So the natural mind is always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. The mind of Christ always rejoices with the truth. 13 says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So there's many today that have a form of godliness. And I'd like for you to think about these things even in your own life, because I got about halfway through this list. I said, my goodness, I need more of you, Jesus. I need more of the mind of Christ, because there's times that I fail miserably in some of these areas. But in 1 Corinthians 13, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And as we look at the mind of Christ, how many of you think that the mind of Christ sounds better than the natural mind? Okay. If you don't think that it does, then maybe you're still in the natural mind. So, because the natural mind doesn't want control, does it, from Christ Jesus. Now, how do I receive the mind of Christ? Let's go ahead and look at the next one there. And what are some things that can hinder me from having all that God intended for my life? What are some things that can get in the way? The first obstacle that I'd like to mention is lack of humility and servanthood. Philippians 2 reveals the mind of Christ for us. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And because of this humility, because of this servanthood, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? We have a living God that we're not alone in being called to humility. God humbled himself first. He showed us how to do it. And so, you know, for us, all we have to do is take that mind upon us and learn of his ways and learn from the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus was vested with all the power of heaven, he did not think this was a thing to be grasped, that he could somehow control others. But he said, it says he humbled himself even further and became obedient unto death. It was a controlled power that served God and served others as well. It was a controlled power that laid Christ sacrificially, lay aside his own needs and served us as others as he. And that's what we're called to. And having the mind of Christ is it's being willing to do the things that no one sees except God. It's the mother and father on their knees praying for their children, praying for others. It's the mother and father that build their family for generational things, not just for the things of this life. They're just not out there trying to make the biggest buck and get the biggest bang, but they're laying themselves down and praying and crying out for their children, building their family generationally because of what Christ has done for them. It is the pastor and the church members that are praying and fasting for the needs of the community and of the church. And it's the outreaches of the church body to the poor, to the widows and the orphans. It's the outreaches we do every Saturday, Monday nights to the homeless. It's the other outreaches that we do throughout the entire church that really is the mind of Christ, because his mind is to protect, to disciple. A second obstacle that can hinder us from receiving the mind of Christ is refusing to turn away from open sin in my life. And the point being here, it's much easier to change my theology than it is to turn away from selfish living. And that's what the church has sometimes done, is say, well, because this doesn't seem to work out for me, you know, for some reason I'm still stuck in this rut, and so I guess I just have to change my theology. This must be God's will for me. And so we change our theology. Instead of turning from selfish living and crying out to God, we change our theology and just accept it as God's will. And I'm just going to continue on in it. Repentance, or turning away from sin, prepares us for the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in our lives. You know, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the Jews for the Messiah, and his message was one of repentance. It says, prepare ye the Lord, make his path straight. You know, when the President of the United States of America went over to Israel, Obama went over to Israel, they went all out in preparing for him. I read this recently. The towns he traveled on, they were totally shut down. Every business and homeowner had to park their vehicles on a different street. They couldn't even be on that street, parked on the same street that he was driving down, because they were making a way for the President of the United States of America. And this is a picture of us preparing our minds to receive the mind of Christ. It is getting every obstacle out of the way, every sin, everything that is on that road, that we remove it so that we can receive the fullness of the Spirit, so we can receive the fullness of all that he is and all that he has. If I want the fullness of the mind of Christ, then I will allow the Holy Spirit to convict me of things in my life. It's not condemnation. Condemnation is a general feeling of oppression, that I'm just a bad person and I can never do things right. But conviction is where the Holy Spirit begins to point out in your life the things that he wants, that he's wants changed in your life, the things that he wants rid of. And so when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, we rid ourselves of those sins and walk in the fullness of Christ. Okay, another thing that we see in Galatians that is an obstacle to having the mind of Christ is attempting to walk in the mind of Christ in my own strength, in my own power. It's attempting to walk it in my ability. It's attempting to keep the requirements of the law rather than through God's power. I try to keep it in my own ability, my own strength. And I've been caught up in that trap numerous times. I'm here to confess to you, I've been there numerous times. But it's this extremely dangerous position to stay in, but many Christians get caught in this trap as well. In Galatians it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It says bewitched you, actually put a control over your mind, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They were relying on their own soulish power to serve God. You know, the problem is, and the problem with Christians once you're a Christian, is that you've now picked up Christianese. You picked up the lingo. So I can still act like Tim. I can still pray like Tim. I can still do everything because I've learned it. But if I do it under my own power, I'm just like a trained dog that's following its master. I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. I'm being led by my own soul and willpower, not the Holy Spirit. And this is the very same thing that Paul warned Timothy about that would happen in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. So that's another aspect, having a form of godliness but you're operating on your own self-will, your own willpower, your own soul, and not the power of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is that we can give mental assent to the mind of Christ by not receiving it by faith. In other words, if we don't receive the mind of Christ by faith, I can hear the message on Sunday. I can hear it in my private time with God. I can hear it on the radio, whatever it might be. However, if I do not walk it out in my experience, it doesn't do me a whole lot of good. There's many Pentecostals that would fight to the end to defend divine healing, prophecy, whatever the case might be, but many of them never see them happen because they don't walk it out in their experience. We may profess belief, but be no better off than our unbelieving neighbor if the first time we have sickness, we instead of first coming to God and praying and getting prayer, we first run to the doctors immediately. When we have a financial attack, what do? We go out and get a loan immediately. Instead of crying out and seeking the Lord, and first of all, I'm not against doctors. I'm not against some loans. But there is our first and foremost priority is to seek God in all that we do. But and again, many Christian theology is formed by circumstances rather than by God's word. I still remember being at a father-daughter camp. I'd just like to share one experience I had just to encourage you that you don't have to have a whole lot of faith. Sometimes God will move when you begin to, you know, stand on his word. I was at a father-daughter camp one year, and I had two Baptist brothers with me. And there was another brother in the same room. He was a Catholic. So he was just sharing about his walk with the Lord, and he was really struggling. And so we were really trying to encourage him in his walk with the Lord. And then he shared how his back was hurting. He just shared, you know, my back is hurting. Just this pain. He got up kind of slowly. And I said, well, I just said it kind of slowly and reluctantly, but I felt like I was supposed to. And said, would you like for me to pray for you? Because there was two Baptist brothers there, and I didn't know if they believed in divine healing or not. But anyhow, and so he said, yeah, sure, you can do that. You know, he just kind of like, okay, you know, it's all right. So I prayed for him, and then I asked him how he felt. And he sat down and had this look of astonishment in his face. He said, it doesn't hurt anymore. So he tried it a few more times, and he said, man, I can hardly believe it. There's no pain anymore. And so even just, I didn't really have hardly any faith, to be honest with you. I just prayed because I felt like, well, maybe I should. So, but anyhow, God used that little bit of faith and touched his back. And so I don't think he ever forgot that experience. You know, some of those things are milestones when people begin to drift off of their faith. Sometimes they come back to, you know, God touched me there. He really does care about me. He really does love me. And I'd like to look next about the results of walking in the mind of Christ. And just look at the Beatitudes. This is maybe one of the first sermons that Jesus preached. And he brought out the mind of Christ through these Beatitudes. And also the results of them. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is walking in humility. Not walking in my own ways, but being poor in spirit. Being crying out to God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that's part of the benefits, the results of walking in the mind of Christ. The kingdom of heaven becomes ours. Blessed are those who mourn for their own sins and for the lost and dying world around them. It says, for they shall be comforted. They're going to see those prayers answered. They're going to be comforted with the assurance that God's Spirit forgives their sin, that Jesus forgives their sin. Blessed are the meek. And this meekness is like a spirit-controlled humility and power, because it says Jesus had all the power of God within him, but he did not grasp it. He just used it for the glory of God and for others' good. So it's a spirit-controlled humility and power. It says we shall inherit the earth. And you see this when people walk in humility and walk in the Spirit's power, they begin to see things come to pass, brought into being that they never could see with their own eyes. They began to inherit the earth. They began to see people saved, people delivered, people set free. They began to inherit the true earth that God has made it to be. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this hunger and thirst is just like Paul said, that I may know Christ, that I may win him. It's an intense desire to know Christ and to feed on him. He says they shall be filled. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful. It's the heart that shows mercy because it has received mercy from Christ. They shall obtain mercy. Jesus said, if you forgive not others, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. And so as we show mercy, we obtain mercy. We receive it. Blessed are the pure in heart. Their motives are pure and without reproach. Their motives are always to do what's best for God and for others. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemakers are those who always seek peace, seek unity, seek love and forgiveness, for they shall be called the sons of God. And to be called the sons of God is a great privilege. And those that are peacemakers, those that always are seeking for peace and unity, it says they will be called the sons of God. The world will see, you know, if they see us fighting, they see strife among us, they can say, well, they're just like me, you know. The church is no different than the world, and they're just like me, except they're in the church and I'm not. But when they see that we are peacemakers, they'll say, these are the children of God. These are the sons of God. Now, what are some of the results that Jesus promises will come upon those that, see if I can find this here. Here it is. That are come upon those that that truly seek him in this way. I've never noticed it before until just a few weeks ago. I noticed this progression here. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who went before you. So we're promised, what does it say? When we serve God in all these ways, we're not promised anything from the world except persecution. We're promised a lot from our Heavenly Father. But I'd just like to read a short article from Sudan, Northern Sudan. This is from Pastor Matak. Many believers have endured, this is from the Voice of the Martyrs, by the way. Many believers have endured persecution for decades, yet have chosen to stay in Sudan to minister. One of these is Pastor Matak. Pastor Matak was arrested by the military in 1982 at the beginning of the Second Civil War between Northern and Southern Sudan. He was held for 48 days before being released. In 1986, he was rearrested and imprisoned for 8 years. During this imprisonment, he was interrogated and endured severe torture. He was beaten with wooden slats and metal rods. Electrodes were attached to his ears, and his genitals were crushed. His fingernails were pulled out, and he was whipped with wires. At first, his persecutor tried to force him to confess that he was connected to the rebels, but when they learned of his faith, they tried to force him to turn away from Christ. Matak told via Voice of the Martyr Workers that God helped him endure the torture. God showed me, I am with you, Matak said. God reminded me that the body can die, but the soul cannot. Once I said to my torturers, you can torture me, but if you kill me, I will just see Jesus Christ. Pastor Matak's captors knew that he was influential. They thought if they could get him to turn to Islam, his followers would do the same. They offered Pastor Matak a house, a job, money, and release from prison if he would convert, but he refused. He was then transferred to another prison and threatened with a death sentence by hanging. And here's where Pastor Matak continued. It goes on after it speaks about persecution. It says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he became this light. Pastor Matak looked past the threats and instead saw an opportunity. He and other Christian leaders in prison persuaded the guards to allow them to hold church meetings, and 170 attended. Muslims came to Christ, and churches were planted inside the prison, continuing to grow outside the prison, even after Pastor Matak was released. Despite the life sentence, Pastor Matak was released 8 years after his imprisonment. The devil didn't want him in there anymore, I don't suppose. But government troops had imprisoned all the evangelists and pastors in his home area in the Nuba Mountains, so he returned there to serve. So he could go back in the same place he was in before, where he had been persecuted. Today, Pastor Matak continues his faithful witness, and many in the region consider him to be their spiritual father. Other church leaders have courageously chosen to stay in Sudan rather than leave Sudan, because they are the protectors. They are those who are protecting the church in that area. Then the next part of of our verse there says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." So when we live, have this mind of Christ that Jesus was speaking about, we receive persecution, but at the same time, we become the salt of the earth. We became a light to the world around us. I'd like to just share you a real short illustration of this from Bill Johnson. His church has seen many healings, but he speaks about a young man from their church that was summoned for jury duty. He says, they'll probably never ask him again. While he was serving, a gang member got saved, and three people were healed, one of them in front of a mocking crowd. This young man had so boasted in the Lord that many of the other jurors were publicly making fun of him. So he turned to the afflicted person, prayed, and the person was healed. The crowd went silent. Another man in a wheelchair stood before the people in the courthouse, moving his hands and displaying the healing power and love of Jesus Christ. So we can either choose a natural mind and stay where we're at and allow the devil to buffet us and remain in that same state, or we can move on and we can walk in the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, in that supernatural mind of Christ, by having our mind renewed every day by the Holy Spirit. We become the salt of the earth. We're literally to be world changers. And I know I have that's why I say this message is for me, because I know God wants to move more than he ever has before in my life. And I can't do it if I let oppression take control of me. Oppression or depression or lack of faith or doubt or fear, whatever the case might be, I can't move in that power of God if the enemy comes in and oppresses me in that way, and I choose to stay in that. He may come for a moment, but I don't have to stay there. I have the supernatural power of Jesus Christ within me, and I can walk and I can live above all the things that the enemy would throw at me. Now the choice is ours today, and I'd like to just ask the worship team to come forward, and then I'd like for the prayer team, if you would, just come forward also in a minute. And I'd like to just share one more thing, but if the prayer team would prepare. So the choice is ours. Will we choose to partner with God in what he is doing, or will we choose the natural mind? K.P. Yohannan says, he's a missionary to gospel for Asia, and he says, "You see, righteousness is a gift, but godliness is not. Godliness can only be gained by dying to self and obedience to Jesus, learning from him how to walk in humility. That's the reason he stands at the door and knocks, continuing to speak to us through his word and many other ways. But because the only door to godliness is brokenness and yielding, he must wait until we choose the way of the cross." So if you would, I'm going to join the prayer team as well, and we'd just like to ask the prayer team to come forward. And if you have a desire, if you say, "Lord, I just want to choose today. I've been walking in my own natural mind, and I want to choose today. I want the power of the Holy Spirit." Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you just want to receive the empowerment from on high, or maybe you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit but you're still walking in your own mind much of the time, and you just want prayer, you just want somebody to join with you and come against the powers of hell that are striving to destroy you, that are striving to take your life out and striving you to bring into that natural mind, so you'll become one of those people in the last days that, as it speaks of in 2 Timothy, one of these people that have the natural mind, that no longer know God, no longer seek him. And if you'd like prayer in that area or in any other way, if you have need of physical need for healing, we just want to pray with you today. We just want to believe God, because I know that God is able, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to change lives today. The altar is open, so if you would like prayer, we'd like to pray with you.